And for those of you who had the foresight to bring your own bucket of Army Men this morning, we'll be gathering in the field immediately following the service and playing Army. So, we are returning to our look at God's songbook, at the Psalms this morning. And we'll be looking at the 12th Psalm. And if the Lord is willing, we'll meet again next week and we'll look at the 12th Psalm again, both times focusing primarily on one verse, and that would be verse 6. I don't know about you, but I cannot wait until the election season is over. Amen. The angst, the vitriol, the insults, the mudslinging, I've had enough. I don't mean from the candidates. That's awful, too. I mean from everyday people. Not just the reporters and the candidates, but everyday people on social media, in the paper, out in public. Even brothers and sisters in Christ, especially brothers and sisters in Christ, whose words, whose language, when used such a way, soil the name of Jesus. As Christians, we are responsible for what comes out of our mouths and also what we let in our ears and how we process what comes in our ears. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit will help us control our tongues, that the Holy Spirit will help us discern what we hear. And to help us with that, I plan to, again, if the Lord's willing, spend today and next Sunday looking at this, the 12th Psalm, verse 6. Well, we'll look at the whole Psalm, but with an emphasis on verse 6. So, Jesus said, "The words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." God's words, as we were just singing, right, are words of life. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to the 12th Psalm and hear these words of life. Lord God, as we open your word, once again, we ask that we would remember that this is the very word of God, pure words, given to us so that we may know Lord, may your Holy Spirit be our teacher this morning, and as we often pray, may he take the water of my words and turn them into wine for your people. In Christ's name, amen. So the 12th Psalm is a lament, another one of the lamenting psalms for the community. It was cried out during times when God's people are oppressed by liars who are in position of authority. This psalm works whether the liars were unfaithful leaders of Israel or whether they were Gentile pagan oppressors. Hear the 12th Psalm. "Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all the flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, 'With our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us?' Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs." The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of men. Well, let's look at the text. In the first two verses, we see that there's a particular situation described. The people are being manipulated for the sake of profit by others. For the other's profit. They're insincerely flattered and the flattery is peppered with insincere speech. That's what the double heart means when he refers to a double heart. It's what I remember hearing from the old Westerns, white man speak with forked tongue, right? Saying two different things from the same mouth. To all appearances, and perhaps in reality, the godly and faithful leaders have disappeared. They may have gone away, they may have been driven away, or they may have themselves become ungodly, taking up the same tactics. Then in verse 3, the psalmist, and 4, the psalmist moves on to prayer. He makes his complaint in the first two verses, though verse 1 opens with a very brief prayer, "Save, O Lord." But then 3, he picks up, "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that boasts. Those who say with our tongue, we will prevail, and our lips are with us. Who is master over us?" They're saying, no one can rule us. We're in charge. And the psalmist prays, asking God to take down these lying oppressors, to get rid of them, to move them on, to make them unable to do that. And then in verse 5, we hear, as the psalmist heard, the reliable promise of God. He says, because of this that's happening to the poor and the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. In the midst of this climate, this insincerity, God's promises bring hope. The oppression of the poor and needy stir God to action. We should remember that God's help to the oppressed may come in plagues on the oppressors, may come with a sea crashing down on the heads of the oppressors, but more often, God's help to the oppressed comes through God's people. So when we pray for the oppressed to be helped, when we pray for the poor and needy, often God takes us and uses us to help the oppressed, to defend them against the oppressors, or to help the poor and the needy ourselves, not simply asking God to do something. And then in verse 6, we hear, as the psalmist heard, these beautiful words. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. I just want to stop and think about that just for a minute. Actual purity. Not close. Very few things that we touch are actually really pure, like decaf coffee still has a little caffeine in it, right? We can rarely truly purify something. But like silver that has been purified over and over and over again in the fire, God's words are pure words. And then the psalmist cries out, "You, O Lord, will keep them." We know this assurance. We know that you will protect your faithful followers. And then in 8, we're reminded that it's not yet happened. The psalmist returns to a description of the current conditions. It's not yet over, but he has put it in God's hands. He has prayed and put it in God's hands, and he is assured that God will respond. And the psalmist's trust is well placed. And we know this because of those words in verse 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in the furnace. All other words, everything that anyone else has to say, must be discerned. Everything we say must pass through the fire of purification. But God's words, spoken by himself, are pure. Notice he says they're like silver that's been purified, but they do not need to be purified. God's words begin pure. But God's words spoken by others need to be purified. If not, they're prone to dross. If that's a word you're familiar with, when they get a mineral like silver, it's mixed with foreign matter, the dregs, the waste, the scum that floats to the top as they heat it. And it's here that we need to spend time this morning, trusting that God's words are pure. His word is pure. His word, as Jesus says, is spirit and life itself. But the words of people, That's a different story. But like I said earlier, we are responsible for what we say and what we hear and what we do with what we hear. So I want to look at three different groups of people and see how we interact with their words, how we use their words, and how we see those through the filter of God's words being pure words. And two I want to look at this morning, and the third, if again the Lord is willing, we'll look at next week. And the first are non-believers in general. The second are false teachers in specific. And then again, next week, we look at ourselves. So number one, non-believers in general. If our concern here is indeed the purity of God's word, then our gut instinct might be, well, I just won't listen to people who aren't Christians, right? That might be, that if I don't listen to them, I don't have to hear that stuff. But that might be a reasonable thought for a moment, but it's not really practical, is it? We live in the world. We have teachers and doctors and politicians and neighbors and bosses and customers and clients and police officers and store clerks and family members and many others who may not be Christian, but to whom we must listen for different reasons at different times. Students must listen to their teachers, whether their teachers are Christians or not. If you're an employee, you have to listen to your supervisor. If you're a salesperson, you have to listen to your clients. The Bible does tell us, right, that we live in the world, even though not of the world. And obviously, there would be zero chances for evangelism if the only people we ever spoke to were Christians. But we must also listen to people who are not Christians. Non-Christians can often be a great help to us. I would like for my doctor to be a Christian, but if my doctor is not a Christian and I've hurt my arm and he's read the x-ray, I want him to tell me what to do, right? Or if I go and I don't feel well and he gives me a prescription, I should listen to what he has to say. I would like for all of our children's teachers to be Christians, but non-Christian teachers can accurately teach math and geography. Just because someone is not a Christian does not mean that everything they say is false. It doesn't mean that everything they say is a lie. Of course not. But it does mean this: nothing that they say, absolutely nothing that a non-Christian says, is informed by the greatest truth of all: the words of the Lord are pure words. As many of you know, I was an aircraft mechanic for 20 years, and I used to work on the flight line out here at Dover Air Force Base. And one time, due to some sort of just interesting thing that the military does now and then, we had a chief master sergeant, that's the highest ranking enlisted person, who had never worked around airplanes in 20 plus years, was suddenly assigned to the flight line. He knew all sorts of good stuff: administrative stuff, personnel stuff, but nothing about airplanes. As far as I know, he was honest. He was a good guy. He wanted to be helpful. And like I said, he knew all kinds of other stuff. But had he assumed knowledge that he didn't have, he would have actually been a hindrance to our mission. People who never put their trust in Jesus may be educated, they may be well-informed, they may be kind and generous, and still a hindrance to the work of the church, except for evangelism, because they do need Jesus. But we must be cautious when we listen to unbelievers. So a doctor may know every single thing that can be known about cancer, everything. He may know that all the treatments have been tried and are failing. And yet his thoughts on the end of life may not be, or definitely are not, informed by the sovereignty of God like a Christian man or woman's thoughts would be. A scientist may study every single piece of evidence he thinks there is for the creation of the world and still have a huge blind spot because, ironically, actually disregarding scientific method, which would say you don't disregard anything until it's been proven false, he refuses to believe in the miraculous. A doctor, a politician, a well-meaning friend or neighbor or family member might see the common sense difficulties facing a pregnant woman who is not ready to care for a child, but they will not hear the psalmist crying out, "You knit me together in my mother's womb." The words of the Lord are pure words. So not seeing the sacredness of life in the womb, they refuse to see that taking such a life is a sinful act of murder. And just as terribly, they will persuade young, desperate women that it's okay. So when that chief master sergeant that I worked for, when he talked to me about getting promoted, when he talked to me about supervising young airmen, I was all ears. But if he tried to talk to me about teaching a young airman how to fix a C-5 autopilot malfunction, I might respectfully listen, because I wasn't an idiot. But I would discern his lack of ability to do so. He would have wandered into an area about which he had no expertise, even if he thought he did. So what a doctor might say about an older person or an unborn baby, whatever they say, I'm going to listen to the medical advice. But I'm going to cautiously and prayerfully discern when that physical advice begins to interact or intersect with spiritual concerns. Because perhaps intentionally, or perhaps with no intention at all, they may have wandered into an area about which they have no expertise, even if they think they do. This next thing, I hope won't make anyone mad at me. Or if it does, I hope it makes everyone equally mad at me. I have rarely, if ever, heard a politician on the national stage speak accurately about the Word of God. I've heard him use the Word of God a lot, maybe genuinely or maybe to manipulate, but rarely, if ever, accurately. God's words are pure. This also applies to general day-to-day conversation. Most people go about their lives. Some people think there's a God, probably is a God, maybe even say there's a Jesus. But if they've not repented of their sins, if they've not turned their lives over to him, as much expertise as they may have in whatever they do, they are uninformed by the greatest truth of all time. Therefore, their speech will never be seasoned with that truth, but will be peppered with a worldview that's not biblical. So whether it's dealing with a doctor or homework or young people or figuring out who to vote for or just talking to a friend or a family member, we must always stand firmly on God's word and hear everything through the filter of what God said is true. The words of the Lord are pure words. Someone may not be trying to trick you or deceive you. They may believe exactly what they say, yet be completely or seriously wrong. And then there are those who are intentionally trying to deceive you. And that takes me to the second group I want to talk about today, and those are false teachers who ignore the fact that the words of the word are pure. These are more dangerous to God's flock because they are wolves wearing sheep's clothing. They sneak in among the flock, or try to, for their own gain, as it said in verses 1 and 2 here in Psalm 12. Sometimes they're obvious and sometimes not. They range from wild-eyed looking cult leaders to slick TV preachers, to the TV preachers who are so slick that they know not to look too slick. Far too many professing Christians are hoodwinked into embracing heresy by listening to the words which sound shiny, but just below the surface is the dross, the scum. And brothers and sisters, we are responsible for the words we hear and what we do with the words we hear. The words of the Lord are pure words. The Apostle Paul warned the church at Corinth, if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit than the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Do you hear the harshness of what Paul's saying there? Like, people can come and just tell you anything, he says to the Corinthian church, and you just say, okay. You put up with it. And then to the church of Galatia, he said, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. This is just as true today. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you've received, let him be accursed. And I hope we hear what's obvious there, but I also hope you hear what the underlying current there, that we are responsible for what we hear. We are responsible. So if I should preach a false gospel to you once, that's my fault. If I'm allowed to get up here and preach it to you again, that's your fault. I should be thrown out after the first time. I should be fired. I've had so many friends, and it's heartbreaking, who have been seduced by false teachers, locally, on TV, through books, and on the internet. And there's a number of different categories that those false teachers fall into. One of the most popular and one of the worst is that of the prosperity gospel. Those who argue that the gospel is about trusting God to bring about your personal health and wealth. God may well cause people to prosper. And God can heal. God has healed. I've been witness to God healing people. But the Bible promises neither for everyone. Remember what Jesus said? For the poor you'll have with you always. And the New Testament is full of us being commended to take care of the poor inside the church. If we were promised never to be poor, what would that be about? I'm occasionally cautioned that I take this too seriously, but I don't think you can take this too seriously. So, if I told you that Chuck McCall, where's Chuck? That Chuck gave me these seeds, sold me these seeds, and that if you would take these seeds and plant them just like I tell you to, just like Chuck told us to, and water them just like Chuck told us to, that daffodils will grow. And then if you buy those seeds from me, and you plant them, and nothing grows, one of two things is going to come into your mind. Either Chuck is a liar, or you did something wrong. But you might ought to consider a third possibility. Is that Chuck never said that. I'm selling those seeds, and I want you to buy them. This is the prosperity gospel, which takes people taking God's word and twisting it or outright lying about what it said and then selling it. And when it doesn't turn out that way, when you don't immediately get healthy, when you don't immediately get wealthy, they say, yeah, you might think, well, maybe God's a liar, but you probably think, I did something wrong. And they'll say, yes, you're right. You messed that up. Send me a check, and I'll show you how to fix it. I hate this. I hate that some of the largest churches in the country sell this. This is the dross. This is the impurity that should be refined out by fire. And one day, praise God, it will be. But there are other types of false teachers as well. Some proclaim Jesus as Savior while rejecting him as King. Like, okay, I want my get out of hell free card, and then I'm going to move on thinking and doing as I think it should be. They don't say that. They don't say they reject him as King. But there's individuals, there's churches, there's entire denominations who have rejected the purity of God's word in favor of an affirming, accepting gospel. And friends, the gospel neither affirms nor accepts sin. The words of the Lord are pure words. Some teach that Christianity is simply a social justice effort. Yeah, fighting for good causes. And some of those causes are well worth fighting for. But they preach this gospel without the mention of sin or repentance or atonement. And it should not be so. I to my fellow elders who are here this morning. In his letter to Titus, Paul calls us to hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he might be able to give instruction as sound doctrine. And as for you, speaking to elders, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Elders must understand and defend biblical doctrine in order to protect their people. Now, this doesn't mean that every teacher is perfect. Matter of fact, no teachers are perfect. Everyone makes mistakes. And not all mistakes and not all things that even denominations disagree with rise to the level of heresy. There are simple matters of just disagreement. Dr. Albert Mohler helps us with this. He has what he calls a theological triage. And I quote, first order, second order, and third order doctrines. First order doctrines are the core claims of Christianity that define true faith from counterfeit faith. The Trinity, the Incarnation, substitutionary atonement, bodily resurrection. So those things spoken against or taught as untrue are heresy. Second order doctrines lead to different denominational traditions. Think of baptism and church polity, miraculous gifts, and gender roles. And third order doctrines are those theological opinions that honest Christians can disagree about, yet be part of the same church or group of churches. So the millennium, the extent of the atonement, or the age of the earth. Theological triage doesn't solve every dispute. We might disagree over whether the age of the earth or gender roles is second or third order. Nevertheless, it's a useful tool for helping to determine the difference between wonky doctrine and damnable heresy. And that's the end of the quote. So I hope you can see what's saying there. There are some things that would allow us to be in a church together and still disagree with. We could still be friends. We could still love one another and we could work together. There are some things that say those people are still in a true church, but I disagree with them over this. Like infant baptism and believer's baptism. I think they have that wrong, but they're Christians. But the first order stuff, the Trinity, the Incarnation, the substitutionary atonement of Christ on the cross. And I've heard pastors say, we don't need a man bleeding on the cross to save us. Those kind of things are heresy. The people that teach them and preach them are not Christian. They are wolves in sheep clothing, and they will do great damage to the church. God's words are pure. These words are not. And we must be alert and aware to maintain the purity of God's word in what we hear and what we do with what we hear. And understand that the rest are impurities that must be sloughed off. Paul said to the church at Rome, I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you've been taught. Avoid them. Brothers and sisters, the words of the Lord are pure words. When you hear words, any words, make sure you filter them through his words. And how do we prepare ourselves to do that? Like, okay, I get that idea that I'm supposed to, somebody's out there talking, whether I'm watching a sermon on TV or the internet, or whether I'm just talking to a neighbor. How do I do that? How do I run back then and write down what they said and read my Bible and look at it? That's one thing to do. But I love, and I've probably shared this before, the training that treasury agents receive to spot counterfeit bills. Like if I were setting that up, I would go get a bunch of counterfeit bills and show them, this is what counterfeit looks like. That's not what they do. They give them real currency, fresh off the press, been through the washing machine, laid on the dashboard of a car for 3 weeks out in the sun, wrinkled up and stuffed in a pocket and then opened back up. Every way that you could look at real currency that they can see it and recognize it as being real and true, then anything else that they see, they know immediately is counterfeit. The words of the Lord are pure words, so we should study them, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, the Gospels, the epistles, the revelations. Talk to Christian friends. Talk to your elders. Don't be afraid of looking stupid. Don't fear embarrassment. It's much better to perhaps be embarrassed trying to identify a counterfeit $100 bill than it is to accept it. And pray. Jesus prayed that we would know the truth of God the Father. In John 17, he prayed, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Jesus the Son is truth. John 14, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And one of the main purposes for the Holy Spirit in our lives is to help us discern truth. Jesus said this in John 16, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." He will guide us if we will follow. Brothers and sisters, the words of the Lord are pure words. They are the words of life. They are the promises of God for life. We must do those things that help us keep his word pure. Listening with discernment, speaking with discernment, getting help with discernment. Jesus said, not everyone that says, "Lord, Lord," will be welcome, but be sent away. And I would say, just because a book has Jesus in the title, just because the guy on TV has Reverend in front of his name, or just because the web page has www.god-something-else in it, or church something else in it, doesn't make it true. And we are responsible to hear and process and filter out anything that's less than the pure words of God. Heavenly Father, help us indeed to become so familiar with your word that we know the truth. And Lord, we pray against those who would, with intent, mar the truth. Lord, we ask that you would shut them down and heal those that have been left in their wake. And Lord, use us. We love you. Use us. Help us to love others with those pure words of yours. In Jesus' name, amen.